Psalm 110, verse 1 is a verse you'll find frequently in the New Testament, but you'll find it, and you'll find it frequently in the book of Hebrews in different places, as it's a key text of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our priest, as our king, as the one whom God has appointed for our salvation. Psalm 110, a psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. Let's turn now to Hebrews 10. Read the whole chapter. We're going to consider verses 11 to 14 with you this morning, but certainly we're going to look at the context and that comes prior to those verses, and there's certainly lots of application that comes after for your own consideration and application to your lives. The application of Christ's great work as our priest. Hebrews 10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. For from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promises. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Let's take up now in your bulletin, we're going to confess our faith together using Westminster Shorter Catechism 25. As we continue our working through the Shorter Catechism, summary of God's truth, the pattern of faithful words. I'll ask the question, we'll respond together. Brothers and sisters, how doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. Amen. Let's take a moment to seek the Lord's help as we approach his word. Lord, we need you to teach us. This is your word that you have graciously given to us, and our hearts need you to inscribe this word upon them. We pray by your Spirit, according to your promise in the new covenant, that you would write your ways upon us, write your law upon our hearts, that we would be willing to live by this truth. Lord, we'll hear great and wonderful words of salvation, of our great priest and our great sacrifice, and we pray that you would apply these words to us to give your people assurance and to convict those who may not know you to come to put their hope and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would bless and equip me to preach this word faithfully, and that you would receive all the glory. We pray this with great desire to hear you speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. King Cyrus, the same King Cyrus who let Israel free and sent them back from their exile, so we're talking about 500 BC, he was also involved in a number of campaigns, and at one point he was talking to a prince of Armenia named Tigranes, and he had him on the stand. He was questioning him, and he had conquered this land, and he said to Tigranes, whose wife was standing there, his family was there, and he said to him, "What would you give to set your wife have your wife go free?" He said, "I would give my life if it would keep my wife from becoming a slave." Well, Cyrus, in the end, lets them both go free, sends them off, and as they're on their way, they're talking about Cyrus and his glory and his majesty as the great king, the most powerful king in the world at the time, And Tigranes said to his wife, "What did you think of him? What did you think how he looked and how his character, his person, his beauty, he was handsome?" And she said, I didn't notice. I wasn't looking at him." And he said, "What do you mean? Who are you looking at?" And she said, "I was looking at him who said he would give his life to set me free." She had her eyes on her husband, who was so willing to die for her. Well, brothers and sisters, as we come to consider Christ our priest and sacrifice this morning, we come to set our eyes upon one who not only offered to give his life to set you and me free from a much greater bondage and judgment, but to hear and to look, to ponder one who actually did give his life to set you free. The one who is your perfect priest to offer the perfect sacrifice, which he also was. He was and is that sacrifice for you to set you free. That's what we're going to consider. And remember this morning in the preaching of God's word and as we participate in the Lord's Supper. He is much greater than this Prince of Armenia because, well, Tigranes was willing to die to set his wife free from some physical bondage. Jesus Christ died to set you free from bondage to sin and to Satan and from the bondage that death has over all those, all men who have sinned and thus earned death. And not only that, the one who is greatly offended, the one who who stands in judgment over you is not Cyrus, is not some earthly authority. It is God himself who's been offended. An infinitely holy God who against whom you have committed an infinitely abominable treason. There's nothing you could do to save yourself. You couldn't say to God, I'll give my life to set me free. Or I'll give my life to set this person free. My wife, my husband, whoever you might think of. You can't because you can't offer an offering that is great enough to overcome the great sins you have committed. Only the offering of Jesus Christ is acceptable to God on your behalf. And that's what we're going to consider this morning as we consider the second office of Christ, his second mediatorial office. Last week we considered him as prophet, and this week as priest. So as we consider this, let's fix our eyes on him who has loved us and given his life for us. Let's fix our love upon him and give him the honor due. Jesus Christ is the only priest and sacrifice you need to be forgiven of your sins and perfectly reconciled to God. Jesus Christ is the only priest and sacrifice you need to be forgiven of your sins and therefore reconciled to a holy God. We're going to consider these verses from Hebrews 10, verses 11 to 14 in two ways. First, considering Christ as the priest to retire all priests, and then Jesus Christ as the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. The priest to retire all priests, and the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Well, the book of Hebrews is a book that's all about taking the old covenant ways of worship and approaching God and demonstrating how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of it. How he's greater than all of it. He supersedes all of it. He was the intended fulfillment of all of it. That all that took place in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, all the sacrifices, the temple worship, all of that was not meant to be permanent, nor could it actually forgive any sins. It all pointed to Jesus. He's the one that is needed. And describing the Old Covenant as this fuzzy outline or picture of what was actually needed to forgive sins. It showed something of what God was going to do. But now Jesus Christ has come. We don't need the old fuzzy picture anymore. We have the reality in front of us. We have exactly what was supposed to come. That's the whole book of Hebrews. It's a beautiful book as you read through it. That it over and over again will talk about the Old Testament, Old Testament worship, and then how Christ fulfilled it. This morning we're going to take just a small slice of the book. Hopefully you'll get a good taste and you'll savor, want more, and go back to the book and read and see how Christ is so great and glorious. Verses 11 to 14, we really have summary verses. These verses summarize much as what has come before in the previous chapters, pointing out and overgoing and emphasizing how Jesus Christ is the priest that is greater than all the previous priests and the sacrifice that is greater than all the previous sacrifices. So we're going to consider these in order. First, in this text, the summary tells us something of these Old Testament priests. It tells us something of of their insufficiency to actually atone for the sins of God's people and bring them forgiveness. Now, priests, if last week we considered prophets as those who represented God to the people and brought God's message to the people, then priests are those who represent the people to God. They served as God's mediators, especially the high priest, who is the great Old Testament mediator in terms of interceding for the people, the sinful people, before a holy God. But they were insufficient. This tells us something. These priests are described. First, we have a description. There were many of these priests. Every priest stands ministering daily. There were many priests, and because there were many sacrifices to make. There needed to be many who were on duty at any one time. There was a rotation of priests who would come and do these offerings, and then those priests would die, and high priests would die, and they would be replenished by those of the line of Aaron. And there were many descendants of Aaron who were priests of the living God. There were many priests. Their work was never done. And the sin of these priests meant they too had to die for their sins because of sin. And more needed to come. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. There were many of them daily, a constant stream of men to serve. And the work, the second thing we find, the emphasis, is that this work, the work of these priests, was never done. In all the temple furniture that you find described in painstaking detail in Exodus and in 1 Kings and Chronicles, there's not a mention of a chair. There's no chair in the temple furniture. No place for the priest to sit down and say, I'm done for a little while. There was a constant stream of animals and a constant flow of blood in the tabernacle and the temple because there was a constant flow of sin and pollution from the people. It was never done. We find here this language, first in the way that the verbs of this text, every priest stands ministering and offering. Those are present verbs. That means that it's ongoing. It's present tense. It's ongoing. It's a constant action. It's not a one and done. It's constant. And then we find just the other language. They stand ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. There's a sense in this verse. It's a work without end. There's a constant flow of blood, always reminding the people that their sins needed a better atonement. Their sins needed the one who would come, who would put an end to the priestly work once and for all. The way this text is set up, we don't have it in the English, but the way it is set up in the original language is it has this construction between verse 11 and 12 of the, you know, on the one hand, but on the other hand. So on the one hand, we have all these priests, but now we enter verse 12, and we get the other side of that. But on the other hand, there is one. There is the priest. There is the one, this man, the Christ, who served as a priest so perfectly that he retired all other priests. He put them out of business. He ended their career. He made them obsolete. They were no longer needed. This one who came, who had no sin of his own to atone for, he was not under the same death sentence for his own sin that every other priest was. But no, he was one who was appointed as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That we heard that in Psalm 110, and the writer of Hebrews likes to bring out. This Jesus was no mere man. We've considered his incarnation and how he came into this world, God coming into this world through the womb of the Virgin Mary, born of her, yet without sin. The sins that were passed on from father to son were not passed on into Christ, for his father is God himself. No mere man, no sin. Perhaps the most profound contrast we find between verses 11 and 12 is this. Listen, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. He sat down because he finished his work. He offered up one sacrifice, a once for all time sacrifice. So he could sit down. He was done. This citation from Psalm 110, verse 1, which we read this morning, is alluding to the fact that Christ's humiliating work, his work of offering himself on the cross, his priestly work and his sacrificial work is completed. He's now entered his state of glorification. He's now returned to heaven. He's been received into heaven. He's died. He's been raised. He's ascended into heaven, and now he sits waiting for the accomplishment of God's perfect decree to bring in those who would believe on him and to conquer all his enemies. His next stage is to come again. Psalm 110, this idea of him sitting at the right hand of the Father is that right hand of the Father is the place of highest honor. It's a place of great glory. See, the high priest on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16 describes that, they could enter into the Holy of Holies, God's presence among his people on earth. He could enter in for a few moments, and he had to enter in with a lot of blood, and he had to enter in, and it was a fearful thing. They had bells on his high priestly garb, because if he's entering as a sinful man before a holy God, and should he die in the presence of God because of his sin, they wouldn't hear the bells moving anymore, because no one else just wanted to walk in to the presence of God. This is a holy God, and you are sinful people. But the high priest had a few moments every year to make atonement. But Jesus Christ has entered in. We heard that further on in Hebrews 10. He's entered in through his own, by his own flesh. He's entered in, and he dwells in the presence of God in our humanity. He is a man before God, able to dwell there, to sit down, to be there, because his work has been accepted. He, by one sacrifice, has fulfilled the work of thousands of priests and ten thousands of offerings. And Jesus Christ now sits at the right hand of God, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. What he's doing for you, beloved, is preparing a place for you, that where he is, you may be also. He said that to his disciples. He says that to his church. I go to prepare a place. That's what he's doing, so that not only he will dwell in the presence of God in our humanity, but we will dwell in the presence of God in our humanity, forgiven, washed, cleansed, made pure. That's why his work is, we know his work is done. There's no need for another priest. Christ has done it all, and as Stuart Olliott writes, the next step for our Lord Jesus Christ will not be his repeating his sacrificial work. It will be his advent. It will be his coming again on the clouds in glory, fully accomplishing, fully administering to us what he accomplished in his death, bringing us to glory with him. Jesus Christ is the only priest you need to be forgiven of your sins and to be perfectly reconciled to God. And tied close to that is the fact that Jesus Christ is also the only sacrifice. We need to consider these two together. So we consider Jesus Christ, the priest and the sacrifice, whom we're focusing on, whom we love. He's not only the priest to retire all priests, but he's also the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Again, we find in the language of our text that not only were the priests unable to fulfill the work, but the sacrifices were completely insufficient. There was no end to them because, at the end of verse 11 says, they kept offering these same sacrifices repeatedly because these sacrifices can never take away sins. And that's a pretty blunt statement to make. We think about, again, those 10,000s of animals over thousands of years that were offered, all the blood that was flowed. Not one sin was atoned for because of those sacrifices. Not one drop of animal blood has done any good to forgive a single sin. Beginning of the chapter, we read these words, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Elsewhere in Hebrews, we read that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That it was that there was needed to be a sacrifice for you and I to be forgiven, for all of God's people in all time to be forgiven. But it was not going to be animals that would provide that sacrifice. Listen to the logic of what we just read at the beginning of chapter 10. Since he's saying, first, the question that comes up in our minds, how could the blood of an animal appease a holy God? The animal's not dying voluntarily. The animal's not dying in our nature. An animal doesn't have a soul. An animal doesn't sin. An animal can't atone for us in our own nature. We need an atonement for our own humanity. We need a human to make atonement for human beings. And in fact, the logic here is, if an animal could, then the sacrifices would have been over. We would have offered that animal and been great. God has been appeased. His anger, his just wrath has been pacified. Forgiveness has been achieved. We're reconciled to God. Jesus wouldn't need to come. We wouldn't need his blood because whatever animal seemed to satisfy. But that's not what happened, is it? These animals did not forgive, could not forgive. The Old Covenant and these Old Testament worship, these were shadows, not the substance. They were mere shadows that pointed us to something greater that's going to come, the substance that was going to come according to God's promise. Now, it would be wrong to say, you might be thinking, well, what was the point then of all these animals dying over all those years by all those priests? It would be wrong to say that blood was wasted. For several reasons. First of all, as the opening verses tell us, every single drop of blood was a reminder to the people that they needed atonement. It was a reminder to the people of the great cost of their sin. It was a reminder to them that they needed someone and something to take away their sins in order for them to be right with God and not perish forever in hell. They needed someone to make atonement for them, to bring them back to peace with God. It also was a reminder to them, every animal that was killed was a reminder to them of the promise of God, that he would provide a mediator. He would provide the perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice that they needed. And as a reminder, I think it would be, just to clarify this point, it was not because of any blood of animals that anyone was forgiven, though God did forgive his people, not for the cause of those animals, but for the cause of Christ who would come. He would be the fulfillment of everything those animals pointed to, of all that blood. His blood would be sufficient to give effect, as it were, to all the forgiveness that was needed in the Old Testament. It's important for you and I to remember the Old Testament saints were forgiven exactly as you and I are forgiven. That is, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. They were not saved by animals. They're saved by Jesus, just as you and I are. They were simply believing in the promise. Every time they saw those sacrifices, they would look by faith to the God who gave those sacrifices as a picture of the great sacrifice. And they would say, yes, I believe, Lord, you will provide. You are providing in yourself a sacrifice to deal with my sins. You do forgive me. They believed the promises, just as you and I do. They were on the other side of fulfillment, but still the promises were as real. The work was the same. Those sacrifices, then, all those sacrifices were insufficient. Never take away sins. But then we come to the all-sufficient sacrifice. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ came to offer as priest one sacrifice. But what did he offer as that one sacrifice? Well, our short catechism says it so beautifully. He executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God. He offered up himself. He's not only your priest, he is your sacrifice. He is the one who voluntarily died, shed his blood for your sins. Verses 5 to 10 of this same chapter tell us this. It talks about how God was not pleased with sacrifices and offerings of animals, but a body you have prepared for me. The prophetic words of the Old Testament speaking of Christ. That a body, a human body, a true human nature was prepared for Christ to become as he came, entered this world as the divine Son of God, taking to himself a true human nature. He took that on. Why? So that he could die, offer up himself as a sacrifice in our humanity to satisfy divine justice. He came not to offer blood of animals, not to offer animal sacrifices, but to do the will of God, which was to bring atonement, make atonement for all his people. He took a human nature to offer what animals couldn't, and what a mere man couldn't, both because of sin, as we've talked about, but even for a mere man to undergo the just wrath, the infinite wrath of God, like Christ did on the cross. A mere man could not be sustained in that. So when Christ went to the cross, he died in our humanity. He suffered the punishment for all the sins of his people in our humanity. He was upheld and strengthened and sustained by his divinity. He was enabled to offer up. He was the perfect combination of God and man, able to bear the wrath of God as the God-man, offering an infinite sacrifice to put away our infinite offense against God. Voluntarily substituting himself. See, Jesus wasn't just an example. This is one of the great lies of liberalism, that Jesus is a good example for us to follow. He sets a good example of sacrifice, of selflessness, of giving himself, and we should follow in that, and then the world will be a better place. That's not it. Yes, he was a great example of sacrifice. And there's something to learn from how he offered up himself. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. Or not to be served, but to serve. But remember the end of that, to give his life as a ransom for many. He substituted himself in our place. We should have been on the cross, but he took our place for us. We should have borne the wrath of God, but he has done it for us. If we are believing in Jesus Christ, it requires faith to receive the benefits of his salvation. But because of Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus Christ, you no longer face the wrath of God, because it's been placed on him. You no longer need to think. You need to self-atone and make up for your own sins. It's all been done in Christ. Your sins have been taken away. There's the poem in the bulletin a few weeks ago that says, essentially, that since God charged Jesus for your sins, he's not going to turn around and charge you for them. That's unfair and unjust. Verse 14 summarizes this perfect salvation that Christ has earned by offering up himself. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. By his one offering, he's done what those tens of thousands of offerings could not do. He gained that perfect salvation for you who are believing in him. Jesus Christ earned your whole salvation. His work is perfect. Notice there's a bit of a tension in the text. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. There's a sense of it's already been done. He's perfected you. But on the other hand, you're not yet perfected because you're still being sanctified. And there's a tension there because it's the already and the not yet. The point is, if you've not died and entered heaven, God is still working, applying that work of Christ to you. But his work is so perfect, it's as good as done. That you know that he has begun a good work and you will complete it. How do you know that? Because Jesus' work on the cross was perfect. He has already, as it were, you can already consider yourself, as it were, perfected. That's how guaranteed your salvation is. Even as God works in you, even as you have remaining sin, even as daily you repent and you seek to grow in holiness and godliness, you can do so with confidence, trusting him, because his work is perfect. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That word for perfected, it means he's finished the work. Jeffrey Wilson writes that Christ's heavenly enthronement bears witness to the eternal validity of that one historic sacrifice, by which he made reconciliation for iniquity and brought in everlasting righteousness. Come back to that Psalm 110 citation. He is now sitting down at the right hand of God. It means he's entered into heaven. God has accepted. That's a demonstration. God has accepted his sacrifice, and there's no more. There's no need for any more sacrifices. There are some in Christian churches who dispensational persuasion that would not all, but some who would think that at some point we're going to have a restoration of the temple, and there's going to be a resuming even of sacrifices. Not as a need to atone more, but as a memorial, but a resuming of animal sacrifices as a memorial to see what to point us back to Jesus. That's not needed anymore. We don't need any sacrifices. We have the great sacrifice. Roman Catholic Church. Our Reformation forefathers referred to the Mass as an abominable idolatry. And those words have been controversial in the 20th and 21st century because we don't like to talk like that, because it sounds really mean and sounds harsh. But it's the truth. It's an idolatry. First clues is the fact they have priests and they have an altar. That tells you something of what is going on in Roman worship. But they also, in their own catechism, in their own language, they refer to it as the sacrifice of the Mass. And the fact that the body and blood of Christ is not just represented, it is there. That the bread becomes the body, the wine becomes the blood, that Christ is being re-sacrificed every day, re-offered, or as they say, re-presented for the forgiveness of our sins. That every day, around the world apparently, Christ is being re-sacrificed. His work on the cross was not enough. Denies the cross. That's why it's abominable. And it's a false worship. That's why it's an idolatry. Franco Maggiotta was an Italian priest and was moving up the ranks in Rome. He was in Italy. He had caught the eye of the Vatican. And at one point he was administering the Mass. And he read these very words from Hebrews 10, as he is administering the Mass, and the Holy Spirit in that moment opened his eyes and his heart to understand what he was reading, to realize, wait, what are we doing? It's done. He said to the congregation, I'm fired. You should go home now. It's all done. I'm fired. Jesus has done it all. That's what this text tells us, amongst many others, but here it's so wonderful. Jesus has done it all. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper in a few moments, this is not a representing of Jesus on the cross. This is not a re-sacrificing of Jesus at all. It's a remembering of what he did on the cross, the bread representing his broken body, the wine representing his shed blood for our sins. It does not become the body and blood of Christ in any way. The elements remain. The bread and the wine remain bread and wine, but it points us back to what he did on the cross. Well, at the same time, it is indeed a means by which God ministers grace to us, by which the Holy Spirit comes and teaches our hearts and feeds our hearts as we eat and drink Christ by faith, recognizing and thinking and knowing, reflecting upon what it is Jesus did on that cross, that finished once for all sacrifice on the cross. Jesus Christ, who now is at the right hand of the Father in our humanity, works in us by his Spirit from heaven, and he can do so because his sacrifice has been accepted. He is on glory giving gifts to men, including ministering to us by his Spirit. Jesus Christ is the only priest and sacrifice you need to be forgiven of your sins and perfectly reconciled to God. That's Jesus, our priest. That's Jesus, our mediator in his priestly work. Friend, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, if you're not covered by the blood of Christ, you have no hope of forgiveness or atonement for sins or to be right with God. F.F. Bruce comments that Psalm 110 was probably cited here to warn readers not to let themselves be numbered among the enemies of the exalted Christ, but rather to be reckoned as his friends and companions by preserving their fidelity to the end. That's that warning. For Jesus Christ's enemies are being put down under his feet as a footstool for his feet. The call to you is to come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness, to turn from being one of his enemies, to becoming one of his friends, to be changed, to have your heart changed by this priest and through his sacrifice. To believe on Jesus Christ, only on Jesus Christ. You can't be your own priest. You can't make your own sacrifice. The only thing you can contribute to your salvation is the sin that made it necessary. But Jesus Christ, the perfect priest, by his sacrifice of himself, has dealt with the sins, those sins of his people. There's only one way. Will you come to Christ? And friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus Christ is your priest and only priest and sacrifice from start to finish. He doesn't launch you on the way of faith and then it's up to you to contribute some. Stop relying on yourself to try to perfect yourself. Strive for holiness and perfection without which no one will see the Lord through Jesus Christ. If you're frustrated, perhaps you're frustrated in your Christian faith, you're stagnant in your Christian walk, you're discouraged in spiritual life, then the answer is go to Christ. Go back to this priest. Go to him. Rely on his sacrifice. Don't fall back on self-effort. Don't fall back on self-atoning. Think, if I just did a little bit more for God, if I just had a better Sunday, or I had a better week, or I witnessed to a few more people, or I read a few more chapters of the Bible, that'll make it all good. That'll soothe the conscience. That's not how it works. You need Jesus every day. Don't despair. If you're feeling despair this morning, even as a Christian, we can at times come to despair as we've been trying to do it ourselves and not trusting in him, not being obedient in Christ. Come to him. He's willing. If anything, the sermon teaches you again, he's willing, not just Tigranes, who was willing to offer his life for his wife but didn't actually have to. He was both willing and did it. I've come to do your will, he said to his father. I thank God for the continued application. Jesus Christ now from the right hand of the throne of God is administering the blessings that have come about because of his great and perfect work. He's administering that as he continues, as he has come and entered into you by his Holy Spirit and ministers to you and leads you in the way of truth, enables you to abide in Christ. He administers as he comes to you through his word, preached, read. He comes to you as, and he blesses as you come to worship. You follow that up in the rest of this passage. Because of what Jesus has done in his perfect work, you know, we have to be exhorting one another to love and good works and to gather together to worship him. Especially as we see his advent coming. This is what we ought to be found doing. And we can come with boldness. Not because we have to enter in and make atonement for ourselves. We confess our sin. What do? We turn to Christ right away in our worship. And he administers the benefits of his finished work as summarized in the last statement of our shorter catechism, in making continual intercession for us. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father as one of us, presenting before the Father continually his finished work as he prays on your behalf, as he prays for you. He prays for you in this very moment as you're one of his children. He is praying for you. And he is praying for you, not saying, look, he did a good job today. Look, he did. No, he's saying, look what I've done for him or her. Look what I've done. He's not trying to convince an unwilling father. It's simply the fact that he's finished that work for us. And that's the work we need. You know, when you pray, the questions often come up, you know, if you knew Jesus was in the room right next door to you while you were praying and he was praying for you, would that encourage you in your prayer life? Well, let me tell you, he's a lot closer to you than next door. He is praying for you. He's with you always, and he's praying for you. Words we love, good to hear again and again. Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. His priestly work continues in administering his blessings through praying for you. And then as we fix our eyes on Christ and we come to the Lord's Supper, he continues to minister to you by reminding you of his perfect sacrifice that he has made on your behalf. He enables you to come and to participate, to eat the bread and drink the wine with confidence, not because you earned your place, but because he earned it for you. Not because you've been perfectly faithful, but because he is perfectly faithful. He gives you strength as he reminds you again and again, I've done it all. I've done it all. So brothers and sisters, fix your eyes on your Savior. And he who has given, who has actually given his life for you. As we come to the Lord's Supper in these moments, let's come, let's prepare to feast with him, our great priest and our great sacrifice. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our perfect mediator, including as our perfect priest, offering the perfect sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to you, that our relationship with you is, again, healthy and holy because of him. Lord, thank you for this wonderful word. Pray that it would work, you would work it in our hearts, giving assurance to your people, encouragement to those who are discouraged, and saving those who have been putting their hope all this time in something else or someone else. Lord, this is the atonement we need. We need Jesus Christ. Thank you for his perfect work. Thank you for the Lord's Supper that we're able to now participate in, a gracious reminder of his sacrificial work and a gracious time when you promise to bless, to feed our souls, and to strengthen us. Just as you have through the Word, now through the Supper. So apply this to our senses, we pray. We look to you, and you through Jesus Christ alone. Amen.